I'm going to open your Bibles to the book of Micah, page 1075 in my Bible, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 8 through 9. Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. We want to hear the rod who has appointed it." Think about this phrase that we think of, what does the Lord require of us? And we're going to investigate this a little bit tonight, and hoping that you'll leave with a little bit of encouragement from those words, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That was the question that the prophet asked through the word of the Lord so many years ago, and it suggests that the Lord does require certain things of his people. We love the word, of course. The word of the Lord, we love him because he first loved us. We have a desire to be his children, to be in this place. And we want to do everything as he commanded. And that's what makes the churches of Christ distinctly different from every other church on the earth. This may contain the most comprehensive and all-embracing statements of the Old Testament, asking them to answering the question, what does the Lord require of you? And we look at this and he says in the beginning, just do good, right? That's what we see. He has shown you, O man, what is good. The good that God requires is really simple. It's just to do his will. Whatever God wants us to do, we do that. And that is considered good, if you will, in the sight of God. In Matthew chapter 19, and at verses 16 through 17, right, Jesus is counseling a young ruler. And he says, "Now behold, one came and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may attain or have eternal life?" And so Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? There are none that are good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Why do you call me good?" he says. Jesus wanted that young ruler to know that everything good is what comes from God. We know from James that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means God is good in himself, and everything good comes from him, the Father of lights. We consider Matthew chapter 25:21, and we ask, why it was the servant good, right? The Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Over a few things you were good. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Right? Why was that servant good? By the words of Jesus. And yet when the young ruler said that he called him good teacher, good master, and he says there's none good but God. It's pretty simple. That person was imitating their good God. Therefore, they were walking in the light. They were doing the things that were required. So that, in the eyes of God, that made them good. So, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is what we want to hear. And we want to hear that because we've done the will of God in our lifetime. Good and acceptable and pleasing, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, right? That's how we live, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so what are we going to be doing, right? What does the Lord require of us? Well, he wants us to do good. And you notice the difference between the word "do good" and "be good." Because we do have to be good, but we can never be good enough. And so we live a life doing God's will, and that is good news. That is the fact that Jesus came to do the very same thing, and we want to be imitators of Him. Be holy as He is holy, the Scriptures tell us. Good. Necessary. You think about what that means. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Paul says, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to who? To the hearers. And so part of being good is speaking good things to other people that are going to be edifying them. What are the good things? Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ is your only Savior. His blood, it can wash you, cleanse you of your sins. You are a sinner. You need to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All those good things, that's what Paul wants us to say. Right? All these things are required of the child of God. That's what God wants us to do, right? What does the Lord require of you? And in this case, I could easily just simply say, us. They're required. If we're under the wing protection of God, we need to do good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and at verse 15, this is the Apostle Paul, right? See that no one renders evil for evil. Right? We don't want to render evil for evil. That's not doing good. That's not what Jesus did. But pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Right? Chapter 5, verse 21. What does he say? Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. That's our job. And we think of this, an example for, you know, parents in prayer. Something that we need to do, you know. I exhort, first of all, the supplications and prayers and intercessions giving thanks be made for all men. That's a good thing. We aren't respecters of persons, right? We are going to be doing good for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, he says, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. There's another good thing. Lots of prayers, intercession, going to being somebody who's praying for someone else to God on their behalf. 1 Timothy 4 and 5, right? Examples of prayers we have to consider and take care as parents. You know, they took care of us, our parents. We need to take care of our children, and that's good. In the sight of God. So there you have that. Do good. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good, Peter said, right? James said, see how a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's a good thing. To do good things according to God. To do faithful and obedient good. The Bible speaks much of good works, and they have to be part of our life. We're his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus, quote, for good works. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us. And we think of Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 and 14. It's a faithful saying, right? Things that are to be affirmed consistently. Those who believe in God should be careful to obtain or maintain good works. That's something that Paul told Titus. Right? They're good and acceptable and profitable. And we need to heed the warning of the Apostle Paul. At verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works and to meet the urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. So doing good works, meeting people's needs, praying all the time, being interested in others, being careful about what we say and how we say it, and most assuredly, doing good is preaching Jesus to the lost. So what does the Lord require to do justly, right? To act toward God and man according to the standards of righteousness. That's what, you know, we think, what are the standards of righteousness? Well, that is something that's revealed in God's law to man. We want to look over in John chapter 7 with me. In verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And we're talking about the brothers of Jesus, not brethren, but his actual brothers, James and so on. And so then in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was such complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he's who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Verse 20, the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marveled. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. But if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. This is according to the divine standards of God. These are the things that we must understand when we talk about doing justly. No outward judging of people because of the way they're dressed, the color of their skin, the way they in their bank account, and you can't judge people from the outside. Hebrews 9 and 27, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, right? All will be judged. And we need to walk wisely. You know, it's appropriated for men to die once, 9:27 Hebrews, and then the judgment. But we realize God's the judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each one that he may receive in himself the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the righteousness. That's doing justly. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all, is what Solomon said. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. Or Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. We are responsible to do justly in this world. There will, of course, be a great white throne judgment. We know that. The word of God is our standard. That's what we will be judged by. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus makes it very clear, he who does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I speak will judge him in the last day. And we don't want to go to that great white throne judgment having not obeyed the gospel. And remember what we just read in the Hebrews, that it's appointed unto all men to die once, and then comes the judgment. We'd all do well to remember the proverb, he who lives in a glass house should not throw stones. Doing justly, the Lord requires of all his children. Then he says to love mercy, or the American Standard Version has kindness, to love kindness. To love mercy or kindness, it's to show compassion, to be warm-hearted towards men. Luke 6 and verse 36, be merciful as your Father in heaven is also merciful. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. So forgive, forget, forgive, show mercy, forgive, show kindness. Those are the things that God wants us to do. They belong together. All those things, they belong together. And Jesus taught them in a parable in Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at that. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It's a simple message. Peter came to him
and said,
Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?
Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times,
but up to 70 times seven.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants.
And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents.
But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made.
And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of the servant, who was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went out and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came told their master all that he had, what had been done. And his master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until the day, till he should pay all that was due him.
Verse 35,
so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What do we do? Love, mercy. Mercy, of course, is what? God withholding back punishment that we do deserve. And so we need to be like God. That's what God wants us to be like. That's what the Lord requires of us. Also to walk humbly with God. You know, that's recognized as being absolute in our desire to be holy, to be righteous. To walk humbly, not to be a hypocrite, not to say one thing and do another, but to have submissive obedience to the will of God, the one who created all things, to Christ himself. He was also humble. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, right? We read about the humbled and exalted Christ. He is the one. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus from the beginning in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be what? Equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation in the form of a bond servant coming in the likeness of men. That's what Jesus did. And then he was obedient even to the death of the cross. And so we need to walk humbly with God. And we also need to remember and be careful to heed all the warnings, right? Paul said, let him therefore who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3, if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So we want to walk humbly. We realize that God is the creator of all things. God is the one who saves us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And we need to humble ourselves. You know, if we can't humble ourselves, then we can't be saved. James chapter 4 and at verse 6, God resists the proud, and what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. So all of these things are part of how we walk is how we live. What does the Lord require? To walk humbly with God. Humble, definition, modest, or understanding one's own importance is humble. There are many scriptures that refer to the importance of man in the eyes of God, his creation. He loves his creation, but we are still his creation. He is still God, the creator. He's still the one who has all power, all authority. And we need to be humble in that respect, showing modest behavior, a low estimate, if you will, of oneself, not proud. The Hebrew word means
showing a humble walk with God, literally. James chapter 4 and verse 10. James chapter 4, verse, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I think I already said this, and he will lift you up. Peter, he said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you be submissive to one another and clothed in humility. That's that humbleness, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. The elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness, and long-suffering. All characteristics of people who are walking with humility or walking humbly before God. Right? In Luke chapter 18, verse 14, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself has humbled himself, and he who humbles himself is exalted. So, we need to be a people who don't think too much of ourselves and realize who really is deserving of our praise and our and glory and honor. We remember that God is sovereign. We want to remember that He created all of us for His good pleasure, and that both the sinner and the saints equally were created by God and are worthy of our attention, worthy of our desires to help and raise up more and more and more souls to be saved in God. We need to realize that the saints are those who have obeyed God, who have chosen to do good, to do justly, and to walk humbly. That is what we are as God's children. We love mercy, we walk humbly, and wait eagerly for the Lord's return. And so being humble doesn't mean being weak, and we've studied that in the past. Being humble is actually a strength. Showing humility is saying, God, You are mighty and holy. You are the Creator. I'm not. It's that simple. And so the path to salvation is just as simple. You know, the devil wants us to be confused. He wants us to take the words and get them all messed up. He wants people to teach us things that aren't true. And yet it is so simple, the words of God pertaining to our salvation. Our number one enemy is the devil. He is a father of lies. He's been speaking lies since the beginning, and he has been a deceiver. And yet, it's simple. God is God. We're His creation. God is God. He's opened the door through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, that we might enter one day into that heavenly realm to be with the ones we loved in the past who also entered that door, and to be with the ones that are with us, Lord, return even this day in eternity with heaven as our home. So what did Jesus say? According to Jesus, it's really simple. Jesus said to hear, right? John 6 and 45, it is written in the prophets that they all shall be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's number one step. What does the Scripture say? Number two, we need to believe. Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. So believing is what helps to save us. That's another step in the process. Again, very simple, very simple. Repenting. I've said this many times to people, ask the question, are you a sinner? Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever lied? Because if you have, you're a sinner. Have you ever taken something? If you have, you're a sinner. Have you ever committed lust in your eyes for another person of the opposite sex? If you have, you're a sinner. It's pretty straightforward. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. And so Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And then we know from the Scriptures and from secular writers and from historical records that Jesus was a real person on the earth. We know that Jesus Christ was hated by many of the Jews, and we know that he was one who was crucified. There is no argument there by, as far as I know, by anybody. You can look that up yourself, do a little bit of study, research online, and of course don't trust the online too much. But we know from Scripture that there were thousands of witnesses who saw Jesus after his death and burial arisen from the grave. Those witnesses went into a time of terror, thinking that he was dead. When they saw that he was risen from the grave, they went out and boldly preached him as the Christ. That doesn't happen in the real world unless it's real. They tortured them, murdered them, threatened them, beat them, scourged them, all kinds of things, and they did not deny this because they saw Jesus and they knew that this life isn't what it's all about. They knew from Jesus, he said, that you need to hate this life if you expect to gain the next. And so Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And then he tells us to believe and be baptized, and we will be saved. If we do not believe, we will be condemned. Straightforward, simple language. The world tries to confuse it, but it's pretty straightforward. That's what we must do in order to be saved. And then after that, we just live our life faithful until death, and we receive the crown of life. And so there it is, straightforward. What does the Lord require of us? He requires everything, including to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and to remain faithful until death. So I appreciate your listening. I hope that helps. Hopefully it'll help you make up your mind what you need to do this day. Hopefully you'll be able to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before God, to do good in your life and to be pleasing to God. If you have a need this night, certainly this is a good night for it. You can go outside and get all wet, or you can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized right here behind me, and you can get wet, but that wet is what brings you in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. When you're immersed in that water for the forgiveness of sins, are buried with Christ in his death, and Christ was raised up, you also will be raised up to walk a newness of life. And if you have any other needs this night, certainly we invite you to come forward and to deal with whatever it is you have going on in your life. The song 830, Why Keep Jesus Waiting, very appropriate. Because life, we don't know. Today, tomorrow, the next day, we don't know. We've heard so many stories recently about people that were perfectly healthy, and one day the doctor says you're only, you know, you have no hope. We don't know. So why keep Jesus waiting is the song of invitation. Please, if you have any need whatsoever, come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.